Thank you to the Foot family. You know, you guys really nailed that first word. Ah, wow. You nailed it. Very good. No, we appreciate that ministry and appreciate, again, you all being here this morning. Ever since the Magi visited the newborn Jesus, Christmas has always been associated with giving gifts. People have often wondered, well, what's the best gift you could give somebody? And people have suggested a lot of things, but one I read, the person said the best gift would be a broken drum set. Because nobody can beat that. Merry Christmas. My apologies to Matt, Ed, Isley. Truly, though, the best gift really is one that would last forever. And there is one gift that will last forever, and it was given that very first Christmas when God gave us his son, Jesus, so we could be forgiven of our sins and receive eternal life. Now, during the Advent season, we've been looking at passages in the Old Testament that describe what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus has always existed as the second person of the Godhead in the Trinity. And we saw quite often through the Old Testament, he would appear to people. And the place where he appeared was called holy. People worshiped him. So we've been looking at this pre-incarnate Christ, his existence before he was born. Today on Christmas Day, we end the series with looking at the incarnate Christ when God became a man. And as we'll see today, this is where all of history has been headed since time began. I'd like to read the Gospel of John. We'll get us started looking at this. I can't get over his description, really, of the miracle of Christ's birth here in these profound words in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received grace and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." Jeffrey Arthurs wrote a book called Preaching is Reminding, Stirring Memory in the Age of Forgetfulness. Well, you know what I'd like to do today is just remind you. I agree with him. We're just reminding you of truths you've already heard and known. I'd like to remind you of the miracle of Jesus' incarnation on this Christmas morning. The miracle of God becoming man and taking on that identity forever. He'll have no other manifestation. That's it. That truth forms the whole basis of the Christian life. And when I thought about this, this is not as strange as you might think it is. We tend to think that on Christmas, God became like us. Actually, in the beginning, he made us like him. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, God said, "Let us," plural, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. However, you know the story. When we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned and plunged the race into death, corruption, we corrupted his image. And so God promised right then and there to send a descendant of Eve, a human son, to be our salvation, who would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3, 14 to 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you've deceived them, cursed are you. More than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, on your belly you'll go, and dust you'll eat all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, singular, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on his heel. And then I say all that to bring us to a passage we heard earlier today, Galatians 4, 4 to 6 in the New Testament, when Paul says, describing Christmas, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of that woman, born of the woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We see the whole plan unfold right there. We plunged ourselves into sin, corruption, and death. God sent a descendant of Eve to redeem us, pull us back to him, in relationship to him, now as his adopted children. Now today, we celebrate the day when the fullness of time was reached, and God sent forth his son, born of a woman, a descendant of Eve. I'd like to go back today as part of the message and just look at the four parts of that story as it progressed to the fullness of time. And I'm going to start with, I'll call this outline, the prophetic declarations. I don't often do this, but you know, it kind of has a ring to these points. The prophetic declaration, heavenly conversation, the angelic preparations, and finally, the divine incarnation. First, let's start with the prophetic declarations. And I'm going to focus mainly on one particular truth. The Old Testament prophecies God used to prepare us for the miracle that would be hard for everybody to understand. It's still hard to put it together. This unique miracle of God himself becoming a man. The Old Testament prophecies were busy preparing us gradually through time for that truth. As we just read in Genesis chapter 3, we knew from the beginning that the promised Messiah would be a descendant of Eve, a human being. What we didn't know until later in the prophecies was that the promised Messiah would be both a man and God in the same person. And we start to hear this later, like in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called. And up until now, everything's fine. A son will be born. He's going to be a king. Go on. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. It was shocking to hear child is born and Mighty God, Eternal Father in the same description of the person. But here, this is the preparation. If we're listening to God's revealed word, we're moving toward the fullness of time. when we'll see how can this be? How can this be? Mary asked that question. How can this be? But the prophets continue through time to put the humanity and deity of this person who will be born together in this expected Messiah. We could go to the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Very well-known passage on Christmas. We know the place right from here. This passage, Micah 5, 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. He's always existed. What? Okay. Again, as we're progressing to the fullness of time, we're being prepared. Someone will come from Bethlehem who exists from eternity. As time moves forward, closer to the fullness, the scripture also pulls back the curtain. And I love this. God just blessed us. Love this passage. The scripture pulls back the curtain to let us briefly hear a conversation in heaven before the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ, became flesh and was named Jesus. A conversation in the Godhead. Rare. That's what we're going to look at next. Just prior to Jesus' birth, I believe, we don't know how close, but we hear a conversation between the pre-incarnate Son of God and God the Father in heaven. And it was revealed to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 4 to 7. And he's just continuing a conversation. It's almost like an aside. He's trying to tell us for a couple of chapters, sacrificing blood and bulls is not enough to forgive our sins forever. We're still culpable. But that's when he breaks in. Let me tell you a little mystery here. And that's the passage we're in. He says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, this is what he said. This is the conversation. He's not here yet. He's there. He's in heaven with the Father. This is what he said to him. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. And then I said, here I am. I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Where is it written? Isaiah 40. He's going to take on a body. The pre-incarnate Son testifies that the scripture has been speaking of him and what will happen. And he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to do your will. Where's his will? In his word, as it's been revealed. Jesus will spend the rest of his life, all he'll be doing, fulfilling what the scripture has said about him. That's it. All the way on the cross. He's quoting scripture. This is a very significant statement. I've come to do your will, O God. And listen, look at what happened in Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours. Continuing that commitment, obedience to his Father. It's written of me in the scroll of the book. The discussion just prior to this all taking place, just prior to the fullness of time, the pre-incarnate Son agrees yes, this is right. I'm going to take on a body. What significance is him taking on a body of flesh? And to stop having, to leave the glory, unity, perfect love, eternal love with the triune Godhead. Well, again, the scripture helps us. The scripture tells us that, as the writer of Hebrews said, the repeated animal sacrifices are not enough. Religious activities are not enough to forgive sins. They're not. That's why God moved heaven and earth to send the second person of the Trinity to permanently, eternally remove the guilt of our sin. God would himself become the one effective, eternal sacrifice. Only God could be that, see? Only God. A sinless God could offer himself as the righteous, just sacrifice for the sins of the human race. That's it. No goats are going to do it. As a sinless human descendant of Eve, conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus could and did take every person's place to receive God's just judgment for sin on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and live with him forever. Get your head around that one. You know why we have a hard time understanding that and comprehending that? Because we're sinfully selfish. We would never do that. What? Leave this resort? Are you kidding? If we're honest. The writer of the Hebrews tells us earlier in his book that he actually says it this way: it was necessary for him to have a physical body. Why? So he could die. As the eternal God, he ain't going to die. He's going to have to become like us. Human, finite, flesh. As a result of him becoming flesh and dying for our sins, not sins of his own. He had no sins of his own to die for. As a result of that, Jesus absolutely destroyed not only the guilt of our sin, but also the basis for all our fears and the hold the fear of death and the devil has over us. I'm not kidding. All our fears. If you know how this life's going to end for you, what are you afraid of? I remember Tim Keller saying, I remember this often. He said, if it's true that Jesus actually did rise from the dead, then everything's going to be okay. He's right. He's conquered death, our ultimate enemy. Cast it out. Cast our sins out. All of it. You know what he's left? If we take hold of it, an abiding, intimate, personal relationship with the living God. Jesus defined that as eternal life. Life. Full of life. Hebrews 2, he says, 14:15, therefore, since the children, meaning us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, flesh and blood, because that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The thing of it is, Jesus is totally reversed all of our biggest problems, really. Before we have Jesus in an abiding relationship with God, eternal life, I guess probably our greatest fear would be death. It is for most people. But, you know, for those who know Jesus, death is actually a great blessing because you're going to be with him forever. As we move even closer now to the fullness of time, angels were sent, entered the picture to prepare those who would be involved in bringing this to fruition. Before sending his son, Jesus, God sent angels to prepare individuals in order to prepare them for his birth. First, as you know the story, the angel Gabriel was sent to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, telling him that his son would be the forerunner of the Messiah, who would prepare people for his coming. Then the angel Gabriel was sent to the Virgin Mary, who would conceive Jesus in her womb by the Holy Spirit. We read this in Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he said, behold, you'll conceive in your womb, bear a son, you shall name him Jesus. And Matthew tells us why when he told Joseph, you need to call him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Jesus, Savior, that's what it means. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Then God sent an angel to Mary's fiancé, Joseph, to explain what God was doing. Matthew 1, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She was not unfaithful to you. It's all part of God's plan. She's going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Finally, on the night of Jesus' birth, God sent the angels of heaven to announce his birth to the shepherds, which we kind of focused on last night. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who's the Messiah, who is the Lord. This will be a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I'll come back to those angels in just a second, or just a minute, maybe 2 minutes, I'm not sure. In the fullness of time, God became flesh and shared in our humanity our own DNA. God was now in the flesh like us, and that is the meaning of the incarnation. Incarnation in the flesh. The Son of God conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit and became the Son of Man. The baby inside Mary's womb was both divine and human. Luke 1. I love what Mary asked the angel. Mary said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Angel answered, said, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, human inside you is a holy child called the Son of God. Wow. Jesus is, here's the theology for today. Jesus is literally and uniquely the God-man. Fully 100% God, fully 100% man. He's unique. There's no word to describe him. Well, John picked a word in his gospel. There's no one else like him, and that's why the Apostle John refers to him in Greek as the monogenes. It only applies to him. Mono really is the Greek word for only. Only begotten. And what that means, John is saying, he is the one and only of his kind, the only begotten of the Father. Nobody else is. This is unique. He's unique. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh. Dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten. There it is, the monogenes. Only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time, but now we see him. Jesus even said that several times, if you remember, in the messages prior. He said several times to his disciples, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You're looking at him. No one else has seen God at any time. The only begotten, the monogenes, who is in the bosom of the Father, right there in the Godhead, has made him known, has explained him, has tabernacled him with us. Apostle Paul goes on to affirm. I mean, this was literally, it just turned the world upside down for those who came to faith. I mean, this is like, Paul goes on to affirm the fullness of deity dwelling bodily in the man Jesus. In one place, Colossians 2, 6 and 9. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. For in him is all the fullness of deity in bodily form. Don't ever get over that. I never want to. What do we learn from all this? Well, a lot of things, but let me tell you where I'd like to go with it. First, if you remember last week's message, we talked about how he appeared to Joshua, identified himself as the captain of the angel armies, the hosts of heaven, all the angels. He's captain, pre-incarnate Christ. So, one thing I thought of is, first, we can rejoice in the fact that the captain of the angel armies of heaven has become the captain of our salvation. The writer of the Hebrews picks up on that idea in Hebrews 2:10. It says, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, again, John 1, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's now the captain of our salvation, not just the angel armies. The second thing we see in that passage is that it tells us Jesus became the captain of our salvation through suffering. Don't miss that. Don't just read over that. He wasn't the captain of our salvation until he suffered. and put himself in the place of every single person to receive the just punishment for their sin. Jesus actually chose to suffer and then a torturous death for our sins so that we could be saved. I don't know anything more heroic than that. In order to do that, he had to leave the intimacy of the Godhead, take on a human existence, emptying and humble himself to do that, as Philippians 2 tells us. He left the perfect power, glory, love, and intimacy of the Godhead to become one of us. He left everything in obedience to the Father to become flesh and blood in order that he could suffer, shed his blood, die to redeem us from sin and death. The apostles, I'm telling you, they never got over this. They never got over it. And neither should we. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and among whom I'm foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy. So that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. There you have it. Jesus, the God-man, became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. There are no more sacrifices to make us acceptable to God. None. If you're trying to be more religious, you're trying to do more good than bad in order for God to accept you, it's not enough. It never will be enough. But what he did is enough, eternally enough. Jesus is the one and only mediator we have to approach God's presence in peace and inherit eternal life. Jesus invites us, really, he's said it over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, believe in him to receive eternal life, a relationship with God. And the Apostle Paul says, 1 Timothy 2:5-6, he says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Remember, he's just said he is all the fullness of deity dwells in his body. He's the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. So finally, what I'd say, each week we've learned the same thing, the same application, the same response to all we've talked about Jesus and what we see him through the Old Testament. Now we see him today. Fullness of time has come. Each week we've learned that literally the most appropriate response to Jesus before and after his incarnation is to worship him. He's God. Even as, I'm going to go back to the angels, even as a baby, God calls on the angels to worship him. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, by that he means Jesus, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The Magi, when they found him, acknowledged him as king and Lord and worshiped him, even as an infant. How much more so now, as the resurrected Christ of eternity. Matthew 2:11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So in this little sermon of reminder, I'd like to remind you that it is fitting that we do the same as we close this service. Let me pray. Father, thank you today that you loved us really beyond our capacity to even understand when you sent your sinless Son from glory and perfect unity in the Godhead from all eternity to take on flesh so he could take on all our sins and satisfy your eternal justice, becoming for us the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We ask, Father, that you would help us spend the rest of our lives worshiping and serving him who bled, died, and was raised from the dead so that you could give us eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.